Amen. Well, guys, today's theme of Advent is joy. And over the last couple of weeks, this is the time of the year where the church celebrates the Advent, which is the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, the coming of our Savior, the coming of God to earth to dwell among you and I. That's incredible. We also celebrate the fact that He's coming again to get us, His church. And the last couple of weeks, we have talked about hope and peace that comes only through Christ. And today we're going to talk about how joy comes, true joy, only through a relationship with and a right relationship with living for and living in the presence of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have an Advent reading for today, and I'm going to go ahead and read that to you that talks about joy. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Luke 1:44. What an odd prenatal phenomenon that Elizabeth should feel the joy her unborn son felt as his first meeting with Mary and her unborn son. Why did the infant John the Baptist leap for joy? This is his first prophecy in a sense. He recognizes who has come to meet him, and the simple presence of the Lord fills him with delight. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." John the Baptist tasted this fullness of joy as he met his Messiah, God become man, the Son of the Most High, the King of the Jews and Gentiles. We too can share this joy, especially as we celebrate Advent. Our Savior was physically present among us during His time on earth. He is now present with us, of course, through His Spirit, and He will come again to be present with us forever, praise God. Now, I'm going to stop for Advent reading, and just as you think about Jesus coming again and getting to be with Him and in His presence forever, if that doesn't bring you some joy, I want to go ahead and invite you to come and pray at this altar when we close our service today, because that should bring you joy. And I know life can be life, and for some of us here today it is, but the thought of Him coming again for you should bring you joy. After Elizabeth's greeting, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant." God looked on Mary's lowliness, bringing her joy after the disgrace of a pregnancy outside of marriage. And God looks on our lowly estate, bringing us the joy of salvation after our rebellion against Him. Though we rejected Him at His coming, He still gladly welcomes us into His arms of mercy. Though in our pride we refused Him, He still offers us eternal pleasures at His right hand. Just after Jesus' resurrection, another group of people responded to His presence with joy. When an angel at the tomb declared to the women that Jesus had risen, that they would see Him in Galilee, the Bible says they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. The women were elated to hear that Jesus had not left them, and they were overwhelmed with excitement as they looked forward to seeing the Lord. We're familiar with the joy that comes from maybe a reunion with a close friend who has been apart from us, or maybe a family member we haven't seen for a long time. Some of you have grown children. You don't get to see them a lot. The joy of being in their presence. We can imagine the joy that would come from receiving loved ones back from death after we've grieved for them. But can you imagine what joy rose in these women as they realized that God Himself was among them once more in the flesh? Their dearest friend, the kindest, most loving, wonderful man they'd ever known, was not in fact gone from them forever, but He was alive and they were soon to see Him. We too can experience and should experience the joy of anticipation, knowing that we will not only again see Jesus face to face, but that we will be with Him for all of eternity. He will come again, raising all the dead to life and establishing His home among us so that we can behold His face forever. Can any earthly joy compare with this unfathomable delight? There's nothing like knowing Him and knowing what He has in store for us. So as we journey through this Advent season, let's meditate and focus on the joy of Christ's coming, the beginning of the fulfillment of all God's promises to all of His children and to all the nations. Let's look ahead with hope as we anticipate the joy of celebrating Easter when Christ came and gave us our salvation and conquered death forever. And finally, let's rejoice in the firm and secure hope that God has given us, that the joy we now have is just a small taste that will be made complete when Jesus returns, establishes His kingdom, and allows us to live in His presence forever. That's joy. And today we're going to talk about joy. And we are in our third of 4 weeks about doing Christmas different this year. And we have talked about many things. Isaiah 9:6, that God sent us a counselor, our everlasting Father. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. We've talked about not being materialistic. A man in the church today told me one of the things his family was doing, and I just love this. Their kids are getting money for Christmas, but their money is designated. They have to pick a charity to donate that money to. Now, I'm sure they're getting other presents as well, but what a great way to begin to teach children how to give And we've talked about a lot of things over the last couple of weeks. If you weren't here, the sermons are on the website, a lot of Christmas ideas. But today we're going to talk about joy and how we can have joy at Christmas time and all the time. I have joy today because all my Christmas shopping is done. That is wonderful. I didn't do a lot, but I got it done. And I got a taste yesterday. I took Ellie and a friend to a movie in Danville, so I had a couple hours to kill. And I did what little Christmas shopping I had to do, and that was just miserable. It was crowded, and I mean, I stood in line at one place probably 20 minutes to buy one little item. And Walmart was kind of like the Danville Walmart always is, so it was interesting, but my shopping is over. There's 11 shopping days left. In case you're curious, you have 11 days. And so just keep that in mind. But I came across a couple of numbers that I thought were interesting. It says, in America, we'll buy approximately 35 million rolls of wrapping paper this Christmas season. That's about how many rolls are in my mother's closet, just FYI. She accumulates it through the year, buys it when it's on sale. My mother is a good woman, thrifty in a good way, so there's about that many rolls there. 20 million packages of bows, about 40 million greeting cards, and I don't think that counts like you sending out your Christmas card because that number's got to be way higher, but 40 million greeting cards, and about 40 million real Christmas trees. That's right. Carla's parents own a Christmas tree farm. If you've never heard that before, you have heard that now. We will not be contributing that number. They own a Christmas tree farm, so we have an artificial tree, which is just one less time a year I have to see my in-laws. So, and if they're listening, I'm just kidding. So anyway, that's bad. If you have your Bible, say, we're going straight to Scripture from there. That's a good segue. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses and going to talk about a couple of themes we can take from this part of the Christmas story. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Bethlehem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered together all the chief priests and scribes together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Let me interject here, if you're not real familiar with the story, Herod didn't really want to worship Jesus, okay? So let's establish that right now. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to for their own country, another way. There's a couple things I want to take from this, just thinking about Herod right here. Herod represents to me the enemy of your soul, of your life, of your eternity, of all mankind, that is Satan. You see how tricky Herod was here to try to get the baby Jesus, to try to deceive the wise man that he wanted to worship him. You guys know, whether it be Christmas time or year round, there's an enemy that will do anything from keeping you from Christ, from keeping you from walking with him, from keeping you from living in his fullness. It's the same enemy that has made Christmas so commercialized and so materialistic, and even for us Christians, we just have to struggle against that. So I think I take that from this story a little bit. But also, if you read these last couple of verses here, verse 12, it said that the wise men were divinely warned in a dream, and they should go another way and not go back to Herod. What do you think would have happened if the wise men had went back to Herod with Jesus? That would not have ended well. The previous verse, the wise men did what? They worshiped God. You guys know, when you take time to worship God, and not just on Sunday morning, when you spend time with the Lord in His Word, when you do as the wise men did, like you would be wise to do, you obey God, there's a divine protection, there's a divine favor, there's a divine grace that will be in your life. These wise men were obedient, they followed God, they worshiped God, and because of that, He protected them. God's Word is here to protect our lives. Being in God's presence is a safe place for you to be before you go out into the world and live your life. And that's something that I just very much glean from this story. Along with one other thing, when you think about the star pointed to Jesus. The heavens, the universe, everything in life, the Bible says, points to Jesus. And our lives should point to Jesus. Our lives should lead people to Jesus. If you're a Christian, you'd be wise to follow the example of the wise man and give Jesus your everything. Think about this star. There are secular sources, Ignatius, Hipparchus, Ptolemy, I probably pronounced those wrong. In the Chinese records, there are records of this star appearing at this time. Astronomy confirms this. See, all of creation recognizes Jesus. And us as Christians, how much people should see our lives and think, there's a Christian. There's a follower of Jesus. There's someone who's different. Our joy should point people to Christ. Matthew, look at verse 10 here, what it says. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When you look upon in your life Jesus as your Lord, when you spend time in His Word, when you recognize His Lordship in your life, joy follows. Joy will follow when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. So this Christmas, some tips on how to have joy. Now, we hear at Christmas time, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Well, I'm going to say the first thing you have to do to have joy is you have to be willing to receive. The very first thing you have to receive to have lasting joy is Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And you have to receive the fact that every day He must be the Lord of your life. Once you've received Him, you've overcome this world. You are put on a mission and you have a purpose in Him. Hallelujah. Verses 10 and 11 again, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. That's what you get when you look upon Jesus. And it says, when they come into the house, they worshiped and they gave Him gifts. The act of worshiping Christ, guys, shouldn't just happen on Sunday morning. When you obey Him, when you love and serve Him and others, when in your marriage, in your homes, in every aspect of your life, there are ways that your life can worship God on a daily basis. You don't want to know the greatest act of worship He wants from you and I is our obedience. He wants our loyalty. That's an act of worship, is obeying God. So how do you live joyfully? You make sure that you have received His gift. Free gift to you of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked also over the last couple of weeks about this. We so often forget to just bask in that love. We try so hard to be good Christians, which is good. We forget that God so loved you that He sent Jesus, and we celebrate Christmas. That should bring joy. That God loves you that much. Your human mind can't even get it, but God loves you that much. And if you're here today and you haven't received this free gift, you don't know joy. You don't know real joy. You might know some happiness. You might have moments of elation. But true joy and contentment, is there any Christian in here who can say amen, comes through knowing and living for Jesus? Amen. That's joy. So you have to give and receive. So you've received this. Now number two is what you have to do to have joy is you have to give. You have to give. That doesn't mean buy more presents, do more shopping, okay, just, you know what, that's not what we're talking about. You have to give your heart to Jesus Christ, your will, your daily. The Bible says you must die daily to yourself, your desires. You must give your life to Jesus to not only have received this salvation, but to live joyfully. Could you imagine living life without Jesus? If you're here today and you know Him, could you imagine 1 second of your eternity being in danger? Your eternity that will never stop, never end. Heaven or hell is forever. And if you don't know Jesus today, that ought to scare you. And that ought to make you take action to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today, you're living in sin, you've gotten away from Him, you need to do something about it. You need to give your heart to Him. You need to repent. But once you and I have received Jesus, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have to give your life to the mission of being a Christian, which is to go and to make disciples, to be part of His eternal purpose. The reason that you guys know why the world is still spinning, why the universe continues, why with all the stuff that has always went on and is going on in the world that Jesus hasn't come back yet, why He hasn't come back to make things right, is because of His love, His mercy and grace. 2 Peter 3 tells us this. He says, "Beloved, don't forget this one thing. With the day With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering. He's patient towards us, humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is looking down and he wants people to accept Jesus. He wants people to come to salvation, to come into relationship with him. That is his desire, and that's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. So God's looking down at us, his church, his children, and saying, hey, guys, you've got a mission. You've got a job to do. Give yourself to this mission and you'll find fulfillment and joy. Most of you have a job you go to through the week. Do you find joy in a job well done? Do you find joy when you work hard, when things go well at work? Do you find joy when your children accomplish something? There's a joy in a job well done. And as Christians, we're not going to live in the joy that he wants us to if we're not helping to fulfill the great commission of the church. To go and seek and save those that are lost, and to go and to make disciples. You quite simply, to have joy, must give yourself to this mission. So our feel-good Christmas message about joy is be committed to following Jesus and to the mission he has you on as a believer, which is to love and to serve and to seek and to be part of others being the lost being saved. It's our job. It's our primary job of why we're here. And when we do that, we find joy. And that's our third thing this morning is, you want to have joy this Christmas season, is realize that we have Christmas, that Jesus came because of your sin, and that you that know him, he came to bring you joy. Do you not, you know, guys, it's the stuff in life that can make me happy is wonderful, but I can have joy knowing that I'm forgiven. I can have joy knowing that I'm saved. I can have joy knowing that in my life God is working things together for good when I'm living in his will. I can have joy of knowing what he has. You have joy knowing what's in store for you? Amen? Do we so easily forget this is not our home? We have something in store for us that is beyond our wildest dreams. The Bible says you can't even imagine it. That brings me joy. And that should bring you joy. In knowing when you're living for him that there's what it is. But you know, I think besides not being on mission for him, and we can't be on mission with him if we're not spending time with him, the reason so many, and some of you here today may not be experiencing joy, is you're not spending enough time in God's presence. You're not spending enough time with him because you're too busy and life is just life. And sometimes it's because we're selfish and we've got our own desires. But guys, you're not going to have joy without spending time in God's presence. And if you think that 55 minutes on Sunday is enough for the week, you're gravely mistaken. And you're gravely mistaken because you then won't be able to be the part that he wants you to be of accomplishing us reaching lost people and loving and serving each other and our world. Without time in God's presence, you're not going to be obedient. You're not going to be living the best life he wants you to live. Psalm 16:11 says this. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It is in God's presence, David writes, that there is joy. I can testify to that. In God's presence there is joy. You don't think life is hard for me sometimes, but you know where I go to? I go to him. I've got a great wife and a great family and a great church, but it's in his presence that there's joy. You want to know outside of his presence what there is for me? There's sin. There's disobedience. There's strife. When I get away from his presence, you don't think it can happen to me too? You need to be in God's presence daily because that's where joy is found. We need more joy. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, unless we are converted and become like little children, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children have joy as a general rule, don't they? I have a 6-year-old who's like probably the happiest person I know. He just has joy. He's just generally, not all the time, generally so happy. I want you to think about Christmas as a good example. Think about Christmas morning when you were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Wasn't it the greatest day of the year? Seriously? You knew you were getting some stuff. You were going to get some swag Christmas morning. It was going to be wonderful. And I still love Christmas morning, but I don't feel that joy that I felt when I was a little kid. I don't. Christmas, especially as a Christian, as a believer, blessed with 3 wonderful, healthy children, Christmas should be more joyful, but that just joy and excitement of being a little kid, it's hard to duplicate. Why is that? It's because little kids, they're just more innocent. Life hasn't happened to them yet. The cares of this world, as we talked about last week, haven't come in and choked out their joy and their fruitfulness. I feel like for some of you here today, the cares of this life have choked out your joy and choked out your fruitfulness. And in most cases, in mine as well, that's our fault. That's not God's fault. We're not spending enough time in His presence. We're not obeying His Word. We're letting all these things get in the way of. And what about so many of you today? Just busyness and excuses. I don't have time to spend time in His presence. You have time to play video games, to be on Facebook? You have time to we all have the same amount of hours in a week. You've got to make time to be in God's presence, because that's where you'll find joy. That's where you'll recharge your batteries. And for some of you, that is such a foreign concept. I read a quick devotion in the morning. I do pray. I'm talking about getting into God's presence. You need that so desperately, and so do I. That's where joy is found. The Bible says we must be like little children, but for so many of us, we've let the world choke out our joy and our fruitfulness, and it's time for that to stop. There is a magic pill, as I talk about sometimes, magic pills for joy, and that's to start or to continue being part of Jesus' true call for your life, which is being part of the church and being part of reaching and saving those that are lost. That's what being a Christian is. That's being Christ-like. Yes, you get salvation. Yes, you get mercy. What did Jesus teach us in Luke chapter 11? The perfect prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And we could dissect this prayer, and we I think did a series on it, but Jesus taught us this. He says, when you pray, say this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and here we go, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should want our lives and our families and anything within our control on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's impossible because the world is fallen and heaven is perfect. That's where He is. But that should be our prayer and our goal and what we strive for. So what does Jesus say in Luke 15:7 about heaven? He says, I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who don't need repentance. Now, if you've got a brain on your shoulder, what does that tell you? Joy, the right kind of joy like it is in heaven, comes when lost people come to Jesus. And that should be your prayer, that should be your focus, that should be something that you're part of. You know, we announced a couple of weeks ago we're going to be going door to door, and we're going to start that this week. And I'm not being critical, but I haven't had one person come and say, can I be a part of that? Maybe I am being critical. I love you guys, though. It's not too late. Let me know. To go door to door and knock on the doors of people who don't go to church, who don't know Jesus, who if something happened right now today would spend eternity in hell, separated from God's love. And we just want to go and say, hey, Christmas was for you. God's real. Jesus loves you. You need Him. You need church. The church needs you. We want to invite you. Here's a gift for you. Feel free to let me know if you want to be a part of that. Dan, we're going to close in just one second. There's more joy in heaven over one lost person than 99 good people. And so some of us really need, in order to experience joy and in order to have that well back up in our soul, we need to maybe leave the comfort of each other sometimes in a family and of our comfort zone and what is easy to us and say, yeah, I want to be a part of seeking and saving those that are lost. There's an old expression, I love it, and it's so great at Christmas time, that says, if our greatest need would have been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need and your greatest need would have been or is technology, God would have sent a scientist. If your greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. If your greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But your greatest need was for a Savior, so God sent a Savior. Amen. Jesus came. There's joy, there's Christmas. Psalm 16:11, in your presence, there's joy. If you're not experiencing that joy today, maybe you want to come and pray as we sing. Would you stand as we prepare to sing? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray now you would just work in our hearts and think about the joy that there is in heaven when someone who is lost comes back to you. And I pray, Lord, you would burden our hearts to be part and more so a part of that process. If there's anyone here today that just needs prayer, that doesn't know you, that needs you as a Savior, that needs forgiven, that needs to pray for a loved one, Lord, would they humble themselves and come and pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.